From the international news to everyday life, there's no shortage of disturbing incidents that reflect our world's lack of peace. One such image this past week was that of a mob storming the British Embassy in Tehran and burning the Union Jack. Also, there's an Israeli flag shown being destroyed right there beside it. The protesters were reacting to British calls for stiffer sanctions against Iran because of its renegade nuclear program. Family tensions can be sources of conflict, though they seldom make the news. Couples feud over differences of opinion, like whether new Christmas lights are needed, or how much to spend on gifts this year. Perhaps you make an innocent enough comment on Facebook, but the person somehow takes it the wrong way and unfriends you. Oh! Or perhaps you've expressed an opinion about something in the community and find yourself attacked by another person with an opposite viewpoint. Peace can be exceedingly fragile, a rare commodity. It's so precious, yet it can't be bought with money. Why is it so elusive? Why isn't there more of it? Now, the Bible does have a lot to say about the subject of peace. The word occurs some 230 times in the New International Version. Rather than classify and go through them all, I had to restrain myself to what seemed to be the most potent passages. And as mentioned earlier, I boiled down a short sort of top 10 list of what struck me as the passages the most worth memorizing on the subject. Actually, 15 total there on page 4. Why memorize? Isaiah 26:3 says, God will keep in perfect peace the person whose mind is stayed on thee. Verses in memory help you stay or anchor your mind, your concentration on the Lord, especially when difficulties arise and it seems the bottom is falling out. Romans 8:6 holds that the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Scripture memory provides raw material for the Holy Spirit to use when you're stressed, to speak God's reassuring promises back to you. So there on page 4, you can find my short list of key passages about peace. Whatever else you get out of this sermon, I hope that some of those verses you'll take to heart so that next time you're in a fix, the Holy Spirit will help you pull one out of a mental cubbyhole for you so you can stay your mind on God, experience His peace regardless of circumstances. Now, as I selected and boiled down from the over 200 references to peace, some 27 passages stood out as emphasizing peace is something that comes from God. It's His gift or grant. He's the one that makes it happen. He's the real source of peace. Leviticus 26:6, I will grant peace in the land, God promises the Israelites. Numbers 6:26, in the blessing of Aaron, the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Judges 6:24, after an angel appears to Gideon and promises him victory over the marauding Midianites, he builds an altar to Yahweh and calls it, the Lord is peace. Now, before I looked up the context, I thought, well, that must be after they beat the Midianites, but no, it was before the actual battle. He's really trusting God to bring this peace. 1 Chronicles 22, David recalls God promised him, will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. His name will be Solomon. The word Solomon means man of peace. And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. 2 Chronicles 14, about the good King Asa, it said, no one was at war with him, for the Lord gave him rest. Likewise for King Jehoshaphat. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, I'll lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. 29:11, the Lord blesses His people with peace. 147:14, He, God, grants peace to your borders. Then we have the prophets, Isaiah 26:12, Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Jeremiah expresses this hope for Israel after the exile, 33:6. Nevertheless, I, as God speaking, will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. Now, note the association here, healing with peace. The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, is synonymous with wholeness, completeness, soundness, well-being, one's welfare, being in harmony or concord with one another. Much more than just an absence of conflict. So when you ask someone, are you well? in a way, in the Hebrew sense, you're asking, are you at peace? Are you experiencing shalom? Shalom or peace is closely linked to salvation. So Jesus could just as easily say, your faith has saved you, or your faith has healed you. So when we refer to Jesus as our Savior, Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh, saves, we're claiming He is our shalom, our peace. This whole area of peace is very close to the core of who Jesus is for us. I'm getting ahead of myself. As the Old Testament draws to a close, we see the prophets hold out hope for a Messiah that would bring peace. Zechariah 9:10. I'll take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. Now, nations, when you read in the Old Testament, is referring to the Gentiles as well, not just the Jews. Some 700 years before it came to pass, Isaiah 53 peers ahead in the Spirit to say how the Christ or Messiah would obtain peace for a world of sinners. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. So, centuries later, Christ was born. But the Jewish people on the whole did not recognize Him as the predicted Messiah. That's not what they were expecting. Jesus lamented to Jerusalem, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. To His disciples, those who were receptive, Jesus could say in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. In 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We're seeing that peace, in the biblical sense, has to come from God. It's His doing, His gift. Ephesians 2, Paul describes how Jesus is our peace, destroying the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, this class and race division. He abolished in His flesh the law with its regulations, thus making peace. Colossians 1:20, God was pleased through Him to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace through His blood. That's why we have that symbol of communion. Making peace through His blood shed on the cross. That's the secret or key to peace right there. What Jesus was doing on Skull Hill, absorbing all the enmity and wrath that our sins legitimately draw to make us a deserving target. Jesus took the hit for you and me. That immense mercy is the motor that makes forgiveness and reconciliation possible between us and God, and consequently between us and others, including those who've wronged us. Now, this is very key, because that's really where a lot of unpeace develops, is when you're ticked off or somebody does something that offends you, or there's a division. How do you overcome that? With Jesus' help, because Jesus forgave you, so His mercy helps you forgive the other person. Because peace is God's gift, we receive it by faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If that concept's a puzzle to you, if that doesn't make sense to you, please speak to myself or an elder before you leave today so we can pray with you and help you achieve that peace with God through faith. When peace is mentioned in the New Testament, it's predominantly associated with grace. God's unmerited favor granted to undeserving sinners on account of Jesus giving up Himself for us at the cross. He is the perfect sacrifice, atoning for, paying our debt. So 17 times we find grace and peace kind of paired in what became the typical Christian greeting and benediction as the inspired writers created the New Testament. Romans 1:7, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. basically the same greeting in 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, Galatians 1, Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, and 5 Philemon 1. Sometimes this is shortened to just grace and peace to you, 1 Thessalonians 1. Three times it's expanded a bit to include mercy in the middle. Grace, mercy, and peace. 1 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, and 2 John 1. So it's not just Paul, it's John gets in here too. And in both his letters, Peter, another apostle, expands it by saying, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Oh, I like that. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. What if we made that our typical greeting? I don't know if you're a Trekkie fan. Is it like that? Is that a greeting? Is that supposed to mean anything in particular?
Live long and prosper.
Live long. Oh, okay. Thank you. Yes. So. Good. I didn't have to look it up on the internet after all. So it's, if you, instead of thinking of yourself as a Star Trek fan, and you're always going like that, but to think of as a Christian, is my typical greeting, grace and peace be yours in abundance. When you meet somebody, maybe you don't have to actually say those words, but have that attitude as you greet them. Isn't that rich? So what's this saying to us? 17 times, the classic Christian greeting is grace and peace in some form, not hello. What's that imply? Do others we meet live with perceive us as people of grace and peace? Or grab and poke instead? Perhaps elbow and shove in the shopping lineups, or grab that parking spot first when the lot's jam-packed at the mall. Boy, we did have trouble in Masonville yesterday finding a spot. Do we communicate God-bestowed grace and peace in our interactions with others? Jesus didn't say much about peace per se, but he did command something rather unique. Luke 10:5-6. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Isn't that novel, unique, almost visualized peace going out from you, returning if it's not received. As if peace is something that we bring with us to convey. But as Jesus' ambassadors, we can let rest on folks in a place if they're receptive. So in Christ, we can bring grace and peace rather than grab and poke. Not knives and forks that cut and jab, but spoons that scoop up people when they're at risk of dissolving in a puddle. Recalling someone that went to, one evening to be a friend or a co-worker whose verbally abusive husband had recently left and wasn't coming back. That's an example of choosing to be an agent of grace and peace. The Bible cautions that we're unlikely to experience peace if we're giving ground to the enemy by coddling sin in our lives. This is the interference of sin, or we might call it sinterference. 2 Kings 9:22. When Joram saw Jehu, he asked, "Have you come in peace, Jehu?" "How can there be peace," Jehu replied, "as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound?" There, the sin of idolatry and witchcraft is blocking peace. Psalm 85:8, as Angela read before, "I'll listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly." Don't turn to folly, to foolishness, not listening to God, if you want the peace he promises. Proverbs 14:30, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." And sometimes in my visiting, I've wondered if people's health has been so affected by their greed or their unforgiveness. It's almost like it conditions the body to be, susceptible to cancer and disease. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Here, envy is in sharp contrast to peace and its effect on us. The recent local play, The Best Present of All, the main character, Jennifer, experienced much more peace when she quit being consumed by envy for both a new mountain bike and iPhone for Christmas. Isaiah 48:22 and 57:21 put it very concisely. "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked, Wickedness and peace just don't go together. Isaiah 59:8, no one who walks in crooked or unjust paths will know peace. 1 Peter 3, to turn from evil parallels to seek peace and pursue it. So if you're longing for peace in your life, first ask the Holy Spirit to highlight any sin or blind spots that might be preventing you from knowing the peace a perfectly righteous God can give. Now, the corollary, what goes along with this interference principle, could be that peace comes packaged with righteousness. When with God's help we get rid of sin and turn from evil, we let Christ's righteousness become evident in our life. Often in the scripture, references to peace, we find righteousness is closely associated. Psalm 85, again, from our reading earlier, it has this beautiful word picture, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. How much more direct can you get than Isaiah 32:17? The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Righteousness makes it possible for peace to happen. 54:13, all your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. Here, peace is in parallel with being taught by the Lord. Are we letting God's teaching direct our life? One of the most famous Christmas-related prophecies is found in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, a key summary anticipating what the Messiah or Christ would be like. Note the linking here of governing and peace, righteousness and peace. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding all justice and righteousness from that time on forever. If you want peace in your life, let the Lord govern you to develop his righteousness. Don't expect his peace if you're resisting his governing. The Shakers there during the first song, first set of music, as the kids know that if they watched Rick's arm when he was strumming the guitar, then they could keep in time with the beat of the music. So as we let Jesus' right arm govern us, we'll keep in time with him, and things will be much more peaceful. In the New Testament, Paul makes a profound observation in Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God, now this must be pretty big, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of three things: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4:9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Are you putting obedience into practice? Then the path is open for God to grant his peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you grow in sanctification and holiness, you will sense God's peace. Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest, the word picture here, harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So peace is one of the rewards for discipline along with righteousness. If we won't practice self-control, we're undercutting any chance of enjoying true peace. Ask for God's help to grow in righteousness and self-discipline. It's difficult to make real changes and find peace without him. You end up just kind of going around in circles, like Bruce trying to get through that wall. Sports broadcaster Harry Callis once introduced the Philadelphia Phillies baseball player Gary Maddox with these words. He said, he has turned his life around. He used to be depressed and miserable. Now he's miserable and depressed. Relationships on the human level often lack peace because our ego gets in the way. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, we're basically selfish creatures. the kids were saying what happens in families and that. We don't get what we want. Since the fall, okay, we secretly want to be like God. We want to be king, so we wind up banished and isolated. Like Cain plotting murderously against Abel out of envy and relentless shame and comparison. I'm not as good as the other person. So a major factor in finding peace has to do with aligning our rebellious will in proper relationship to God. Job 22:21. Submit to God and be at peace with Him. Submit? How our culture rankles at that word. Psalm 37:11. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy the great peace. Who? The meek? We hardly know the meaning of the word. Concise Oxford defines meek as humble and submissive, suffering injury, etc., tamely. Without Jesus dying that way for us, redemption wouldn't be possible. To be meek isn't exactly honored in the media. How many meek stars do you know? Our culture encourages us to get our rights, to kind of stand up for your rights and fight. That's sometimes you need that, but it's so much more important to be meek, to let God do your fighting, and to be like Jesus. Jesus had every right in the universe not to go to the cross. But if he'd exercised his rights, where would we be? Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Peace comes in trusting God, letting Him be in charge. Acts 9:31 recalls a time when the early church enjoyed a time of great peace. How? It says, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Paul wrote in Romans 8:6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Dare we let God control our mind? Are you concentrating, reading the Bible, memorizing, meditating on verses, humming lyrics to Christian music, to give His Spirit some active real estate in your head? I really enjoy my MP3 player. I don't think it's become an idol, but I do really enjoy it. Now whenever I have to drive somewhere, I have John Piper or Ravi Zacharias or some author of a recent Christian audiobook speaking to me as if they're sitting right there in the passenger seat. What a privilege! Unselfish toward God. Peace is also majorly enhanced when we're submissive, not bullish toward others. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Not everybody thinking their own way, but be of one mind. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you're called to peace, and be thankful. Christ's peace, what? Rule, govern, umpire. We're called to peace as members of a single body. And listen to the unselfish adjectives in James 3:17. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. You know, it's kind of hard to start a row with someone who's considerate, submissive, and impartial. You just don't get anywhere. You can't get to first base starting an argument with somebody like that. If you long for peace, be God-submitted instead of selfish. Not I, but me, M-E-E, short for make every effort. Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. 2 Peter 3:14. Since we're looking forward to the day of the Lord's coming, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. M-E-E. Don't exert your ego, but your effort to live in peace with the Spirit and others. And if you think it's not an effort, just ask yourself next time you're about ready to blow up at somebody and say, oh, submissive, meek. Oh, it's an effort to maintain peace. Watch that selfishness doesn't sabotage you. Trying to make a big impression doesn't promote peace, but can be our undoing. A newly promoted Army colonel moved into his new and impressive office. As he sat behind his big new desk, a private knocked at the door. The colonel said, "Just a minute, I'm on the phone." He picked up the phone and said loudly, "Yes, sir, General, I'll call the president this afternoon. No, sir, I won't forget." Then he hung up the phone and told the private to come in. The colonel asked, "What can I help you with?" "Well, sir," the private replied, "I've come to hook up your phone."